If you would please open your Bible, first of all, this morning to Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 16. Numbers, chapter 16. I'd like to spend these few moments that we have, again, as I mentioned to the Sunday school attendees, that I have a lot of stuff on my plate. And one of the temptations that I have is to try to do like a friend of mine does. When he eats, he stuffs everything in at once and tries to get it all done at once. And so I got to resist that. And I'm not going to hopefully put you to sleep in the next 30 minutes. But I'm not going to try to stuff everything down your throats all in this little time frame. Concerning a topic, again, that is upon my heart. I'm if you had to define just a simple, old, I emphasize that, old country pastor, that's all. Don't aspire to be anything more than that. It makes no difference if anything else is attached to that. That what I am is what I am. I'm not a constitutional attorney, though I know a good bit about the Constitution of the United States, having taught history class in our academy many times. I know about the Establishment Clause and can probably write paper after paper after paper on that subject. Just bore the death out of you. I'm not here for that purpose. I'm a pastor. And I am concerned also about the Entanglement Clause. Don't get me wrong. Scriptures admonish us as the children of God not to become entangled with the affairs of this life. They can weigh you down. They can push you over the edge and put you in paths that you don't want to walk in and develop attitudes and frame of mind that put you in a dark place. And so I'm very careful to avoid entanglement. But when I bring to you the subject this morning, which is multifaceted, and again, I don't intend to try to get everything that I have out on the dinner plate, so to speak, this morning. I want to give you sufficient to think about. And we'll trust that the Lord will lead us as we develop this theme of abuse of power. And the question that I have for you today is this. Does it matter? There are some things that I hear people say, sometimes to me and sometimes within sound of my ears, that pretty near light my fuse almost all the time. People will say sometimes, depending on the circumstance, well, it just doesn't matter. Or they'll come back and say, what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference at all. These kind of comments that tend to paint a passive, disinterested concern on the part of the individual for circumstances as they present themselves. That when people come at me with that kind of an attitude, I pretty much get my fuse lit. Now, my fuse is not lit today. I'm a happy guy. I really am, and I'm a contented guy. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian in these days. Wonderful thing to know that there is a Savior who loves me, a Savior who loves you. Wonderful thing indeed to know that that He has come and He's died on the cross. That's beyond dispute, and that He died for me is in my heart beyond any dispute. It's a great thing to be forgiven. You know that? It's a great thing to have every single sin, every transgression known to God. And there are things known to God that none of you know. And you won't ever find out either. But known to God only, and He's forgiven. It's a great thing to know that beyond the mortality of this life, there is a life with the Lord in heaven forever. I'm looking forward to that. Are you? All right. So with all that there and that of a certainty, the things that go on in our life now, as we wait for Jesus to return, almost pales into insignificance. But I want to say that abuse of power does matter. And I want to bring you to this place for a sample of this. And again, the question I would like to have you rehearse in your mind from place to place is, does abuse of power, whenever it appears, matter at all to you? In number 16, would you join me there? Please notice in the 49th verse, there's this little word that we key off of. In number 16 and verse 49, it says there, simple, terse, factual statement, that they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Does the matter of Korah matter? If I just look at this verse, 14,700 people died in the matter of Korah. So in the context of it all, if you go back, when we're not going to go through the 49, 50 or so verses involved here, but I just want to, again, cherry pick some instances here out of this 16th chapter to gather in a context. It is said there in verse number 2, for example, they rose up before Moses, their names in verse 1. Their names are unimportant to me. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 of the assembly, famous in the congregation of men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. There's the setting for the matter of Korah. The question is this. Does it matter to God's people who leads? Does it matter? Does it matter if anybody at all leads? Sure. In verse number 28, Moses, in the course of all of this narrative, comes to this place where he says, hereby shall you know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Now what the matter is here is that there arose 250 princes among some other individuals who challenged Moses' authority to lead on the basis of equality, saying that these folks were just as holy as he, and that their assertion was that he took too much upon himself. And the implication is we want a piece of this action. Now, why anybody would want to insert themselves in a place of leadership responsibility is beyond me. If God has not placed you there, then you don't want to be there. God has given a certain degree of authority to mothers and fathers. He's given certain opportunities for foremen and plant managers and the like. They are within the scope of their responsibilities to lead people. They are accountable to somebody for that. And of course, everybody, at least, I don't say everybody, that's a too broad of a term, but in industry, there's inevitably people who will always look at the boss and say, you know, I could do just as good as he does. I could do that better than he does. Or I don't like the way he's doing this. Well, concerning the matter of Korah, the bottom line was that after all of the dust settled, concerning the matter of Korah, you see, they and their tribe were swallowed up in judgment by the Lord in the ground. The ground just opened up and swallowed them. A plague began as a result of the residual complaining. And there you see 14,700 people died about the matter of Korah. Does it make any difference to you? Who leads? Tyler read out of the New Testament book of 3 John about a man called Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was guilty of an abuse of power. Took upon himself, simply because he loved to have the preeminence in the church, he took it upon himself to say who stayed and who went, who came and who didn't, who received support and who didn't. He took it upon himself. Nowhere do I read in the scripture that he had that authority. That constituted an abuse of power and ran contrary to the rule of law. So think about Diotrephes for a minute. Then I want you to think about this. In Numbers chapter 25, there's another instance. Look at verse number 18 there. Numbers 25. Numbers 25, verse number 18. They vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Now, Peor is just another name for Baal. Okay? Maybe a subtitle of Baal. But I know, I point out in verse 18, the matter of Cozbi. There in verse number 18, the matter of Cozbi. Now for context, you can go back to the first part of the chapter and probably is a good idea. But in the midst of Baal worship, we find that an individual from the children of Israel mentioned in verse number 6. Look at that verse. One of the children of Israel came and brought into his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation, of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now in the matter of Cozbi, in light of the Baal worship that was going on, the question ought to be asked, timing notwithstanding, does it matter to God who your child brings home? It does. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, there's a lot more that can be said about what went on here in Numbers 25. I mean, in light of everything that was going on, this guy had the audacity in front of the leader of Israel and the entire congregation to bring in a pagan into his own tent. Does it really matter? Does it really matter to anybody? If you're looking for an alliterative consistency here, I don't know that the guy's name is mentioned, but we're going to give him an arbitrary title. Okay? You have Diotrephes there in 3 John. You have Doofus here in Numbers 25. Doofus. Seems to me that it fits. But does it matter? And then you have another instance in 1 Kings chapter 15. Would you look there with me, please? Where David is mentioned. King David. 2 Kings 15. Now we get to the meat of the issue, the abuse of power. In 1 Kings 15, back up 1 Kings. We don't want to go to 2 Kings 15. That's another issue. Pardon me. 1 Kings 15, and would you look at verse 5? Here's a little commendation about David in retrospect. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. It is also said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. In verse 5 here, it said he turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah. The matter of Uriah. The Hittite. Here's another matter. Does it really matter? We read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 15 to 17 that David committed an egregious abuse of power. On top of his deceit and his immorality, David, the king, determined that Bathsheba's husband would be placed at the most violent place in the battle, purposely, believing that if he were to die in battle, however honorably, then the immorality would never come to light that he had committed, and he would be home free. David committed an abuse of power. He had the authority to put his soldiers wherever he wanted them to be, no doubt, but his motives we challenge. Does it really matter? Here we are in 2013. Does it really matter to God when leaders commit abuse while in power? When leaders run contrary to the rule of law? Say, well, what law did David run counter to? Well, did not Moses say, thou shalt not commit murder? And essentially, this is what he did, a coward's murder. Didn't have the courage to stand up to Uriah and say, look, I did something really nasty, something bad, would you forgive me? We'll make it right somehow. No, he wanted to cover it up. Abuse of power and cover up somehow then and today are always linked. Always linked. The rule of law is always trampled on. Well, did it matter to God? Well, let me point you to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 and 10. Second Samuel 12, verses 9 and 10. The aftermath. A year after the death of Uriah, a baby was born of this union, subsequently would die. But verse 9 is God's word by way of the prophet, here recorded for us in the scripture. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. Even today in Israel, the sword has not been lifted from the house of Israel. Does it matter to God what David did as he abused his power and ran contrary to the rule of law? And the answer is yes, it did matter to God. I mean, after all, those who are in authority receive their authority from whom? Romans 13 is very clear about that. The powers that be are ordained of God. So there is Diotrephes, there's Doofus, and then there's David. And then about the king's matter. In Daniel chapter 2, would you look there please, where we see a dictator. A dictator. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We have the matter of the king. Verse number 10. The king made an unreasonable request. He had a dream and he was confused about it. Now ultimately that dream, as it will be interpreted, will amount to this. There's going to be a regime change. But before we get there, in verse number 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." Abuse of power. When it became apparent to the king that nobody's going to cooperate, what does he say? Verse 13, the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. That's abuse of power. But dictators are typically abuse their power that way. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And they didn't, and nobody even asked them for a solution. Well, according to what I read in verse 23, by and by, we find out that God knows the matter. So what's the matter with the king, the dictator? The interpretation, of course, is given in verse 36 that there's going to be another kingdom. And then I would ask you to think with me about this matter. Look in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Abuse of power. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're a little discussion with the king. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Here's the abuse of power in verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was full of, as dictators are wont to be, absolute power absolutely corrupts. Absolutely. He was full of fury. And the form of his visions would change against Shadrach. So into the furnace they would be cast. A furnace heated 7 times more than customary. Then please, if you'll chase over to Daniel chapter 7. Does it make any difference that 3 little insignificant Hebrews would be cast into a furnace anyway? Did anybody care? Does anybody care? Daniel chapter 7. And I have you at verse number 25, speaking about the end time dictator. That same man of sin that the apostle Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. We see here in verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. That would be our God. and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That would be us. And think to change times and laws. Does the rule of law matter? And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and to the dividing of time. It says of this man in chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, he shall destroy by peace. By peace. In chapter 11, verse 36, it is said, this king will do according to his will. That's what dictators do. Abuse of power. We run contrary to the law. All interesting ancient prophecy yet to be fulfilled. You know that. But what about now? What happens when the authorities themselves refuse to obey the law? In New Mexico and Pennsylvania, county clerks issue marriage licenses to gay couples even though gay marriage is not legal in either state. How do they do that? Well, they just ignore the law. The federal government said it would not challenge laws legalizing recreational marijuana use in Colorado and Washington, even though the drug is illegal under federal law. Federal law. They just set it aside. Here in the state of Pennsylvania, maybe some of you remember the fiasco in the city of Brotherly Love, where the abortionist Kermit Gosnell brought to light a state government's failure for years to enforce abortion regulations. It is said that the Pennsylvania Department of Health, that same Department of Health that seeks to gain access to Grace Baptist Church and determine who we shall hire, what kind of curriculum we shall teach, as well as any other church that has a Christian school or in the Sunday school, who would bring us before a court and a judge in Armstrong County if whenever old Kaminsky resigns and you seek to hire a new pastor and you get a multiple applications, as I'm sure that there'll be applications flooding the place, and there'll be individuals there who may not look at same-sex issue like me. And if you ignore them, they're going to sue you. That same Pennsylvania Department of Health inspected his clinic infrequently at first and then decided in 1993 to stop inspecting it altogether, concluding that doing so would be putting a barrier up to women seeking abortions. How do they get past the law? They just ignore it. When officials refuse to enforce duly enacted just laws, a nation risks deteriorating either into one of two states, neither of them pretty. The one is anarchy, where there is no standard of justice or morality, or the other side, tyranny, where laws are arbitrary and reflect the whims of leaders rather than God's absolute moral standards. I say, my friends, we are on the cusp of tyranny. We have a constitution in this country that we ought to be familiar with, and in part and parcel of that, you have the First Amendment to that in that constitution. It says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment, there's the establishment clause, of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That same amendment says they shall not abridge free speech or freedom of the press, and they are not to prohibit the people from assembling peaceably. The Second Amendment in that Constitution says that in the interest of a free state, the right to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And I'm pointing these out because all of these amendments, part of our Constitution, are at issue now and provide evidence of abuse of power and overriding the rule of the law. Then you think about the Fourth Amendment. the right to privacy, freedom from unreasonable and warrantless searches. You say, well, no government agents broke down my house door trying to get into my house. You're right. You got a cell phone? You on the internet? You have an iPad? An iPod? What other eyes do they have these days? You have a landline in your house? You still have a landline? They're tapping it all. Who gave them the warrant to do that? On what grounds do they invade my privacy? How is it that they can tap into my bank accounts? Well, they can do that by trampling on the Fourth Amendment. Does it matter? Then you have the Defense of Marriage Act that up until the recent Supreme Court duficity was the law of the land. And while it was the law of the land, our president said he would not order the Justice Department to enforce the law because he didn't think it was right. A tyrant says that. The law is the law. And so when it comes to the two choices that you have, test. You have the Affordable Care Act and you have Obamacare. So you can go either way there. Pick one. Yes? Nah, they're the same thing. And the administration has rebuffed every critic of a law that was passed without one single congressman reading it before it was passed. And when they passed this new debt deal, none of those guys read that either. Not one. And they say, you stop yakking about it. It's the law of the land already. Well, so is the First Amendment. So is the Second Amendment. So is the Fourth Amendment. So was DOMA. So is the separation of powers part of the Constitution. No branch of government, be it executive, legislative, or judicial, can override or infringe upon the powers of the other. There are checks and balances that are supposed to be set there, but when one man determines that he is going to issue an executive order and getting into the pocketbook of the American taxpayer in spite of what the people's representatives in Congress say, that's tyranny. That's abuse of power. I think that Christian citizens ought to demand of their congressmen the establishment of a 28th Amendment. A 28th Amendment, which would read something like this, that no one is above the law, and he who maketh a law liveth by the law. And then with this little provision, read it before you pass it. If they had done that way back when they were proposing it, we wouldn't be in the mess we are now. If it was such a good deal, why all the exemptions and the waivers for members of Congress who wrote the law? Does it matter? Abuse of power? Well, it is true on this part that when he said as a candidate that he was going to radically transform our nation, people said it didn't matter. So when he has finally completed transformation of America into a socialist state, people wake up too late, and yet there are some who say it just doesn't matter. Abuse of power, I have to believe that it does matter. It is a stewardship in which God has entrusted us. A stewardship that we must take very, very seriously. I know that each of you would like to have a legacy to pass on to your children and your grandchildren. May it be a legacy of freedom. It does matter. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, just wish that you might bless your people with peace, with joy and peace in believing. And that our hope is not in the fortunes of men, as men may be wise and scrupulous in their affairs to affect the lives of people, but our hope is in you alone. So there's where we fly to. There with joy we rest while we wait for Jesus to return. We ask your blessings until then in his wonderful name. Amen.